All right, welcome. We're going to start the sermon part of this worship service. My name is Carla. I'm one of the staff members here at City Life, and once a month I have the privilege to preach. And I'm really excited because I started Ephesians, and then today we end chapter 3, and you'll notice as we read it, it'll sound like it's ending the whole book. So it's weird, it's funny. I don't know if you've ever, if you read ahead or if you read it before, you'll see, you're like, oh, I think it's going to end, but it's not. I'll explain why we think, or scholars think, that Paul kind of took a brief pause here and then started later on. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through it verse by verse like we have been through this whole book. And it's really interesting, and I think it was very spirit-led that both Legna and Gloria mentioned the word unity and how sweet it is to see everybody worshiping the Lord together, and there's a sense of unity within the church, and that is one of the major themes of this letter. And you'll see how if Paul ends this portion of the letter alluding to the fact, or like really pointing to the fact, that we are called to be united in Christ as a church, and the church corporately and as a community is very important, not only for the life of a single believer, but for the glory of Christ to be shown and exemplified throughout the world. So it's very, I loved hearing that. And then it's going to become even more apparent as we move on to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and why that unity aspect is very important. But before we jump into the word, let's ask him to clear our minds and our hearts, and for his word to be proclaimed and nothing else. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you again that we have this church, brothers and sisters, who we strive to be united in you, Lord. I pray for this word, that it's not me preaching, that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me, to every single person here, to us as a church together. We pray for your word, Lord, to be heard, our hearts to be sensitive to you, fertile to hear your word, and our ears to be open, and any distraction and anything that's not meant to be here, Lord, for it to flee. I pray all this in your name. Amen. So we're going to start with the last portion of chapter 3, if we could all stand to read together. And it says this, chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So that's how we're ending chapter 3. At first glance, when you read it, you may be I was like, okay, these are topics and things that we already spoke about through the chapters 1 through 3, so I may be inclined to just skip over it and read them without really diving deep. But there's a lot of goodness in these couple of chapters, even if they're repeated themes or repetitive words that Paul not only uses in this letter, but in other letters. This is why it makes it very important. There's also an imagery that I know if Serena's around, or maybe she's... Trees is very important, the idea of roots. There's going to be some highlighted words that I'm going to bring up, and why this is very important in understanding and as a reminder to believers and the church as a whole, why are these couple of words, what Paul is really praying for the church, is so important. So we have the Ephesians letter is divided into two sections, if we may say. Chapters 1 through 3 was talking about God's grace in creating a new humanity. So Paul was really focusing on theological truths, almost pillars that every believer needs to be reminded of God's grace towards us, that this work of salvation was his work through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and not ourselves, that he has shed so much mercy and grace upon us. We do not deserve it. In fact, without him doing the work for us to reconcile our relationship with him, we would be torn, to our sins, to our sinful nature, because this world is dominated by the evil one, by Satan, and sin rules it. So without him, Satan and sin and all his dominions, we would be following and obedient to him. So if you're not obedient to the Lord, naturally and by default, you're obeying the law of the earth, which is sin and Satan. So he was making that clarification very clear in chapters 1-3, but then bringing it back and saying, but this is for his glory. What he did on the cross, what through Jesus Christ, is for his glory and to bring reconciliation, to unite his creation, his daughters and sons to him. That's why God did this, because his love is so abundant. So he was naming all these truths about who God is, what he did for his for humanity, and how his desire is to have a unified people reconciled to him. And that's what we're looking forward. That's what he did in chapters 1-3, and today we'll end that thought. In chapters 4-6, he'll move on to more practical, detailed, very direct instructions on how to live a life as a believer and how to live a life as a church. Again, that theme of unity is going to be expressed in chapters 4-6. So these little verses that we're going to take a look or dive into today are going to be very key. They're going to lay the foundation to what he's going to talk about in the next couple chapters. Some key words. When I first read this passage, I read it a couple of times. I read it. I listen to it to see, like, where's Holy Spirit kind of highlighting? Because it's so easy to want to talk about everything. And lately with Ephesians, that's kind of what we've been doing. But these are kind of the words that were highlighted to me through the Holy Spirit as we're reading these verses. We're going to see the word strength, which means to have force, power, the ability by extension of the Holy Spirit that we have to experience his power and be powerful. Rooted, to be firmly founded and grounded, to be established and filled, the idea of being completed. So these are the words that you're going to see in these verses. And as I read these words, I was like, this is talking with a lot of, like, might. We're talking about strong words. This is Paul's prayer. Scholars call this ending or this first couple of chapters, there's theological truths we interweaved in there, but it's like a big prayer, kind of like a big blessing, like a big desire that Paul has for this church in the Ephesians. So basically what we're going to see is that Paul's prayer reveals the sobering truth that believers can be swayed, tossed to and fro, violently or subtly, this is the imagery of the tree, if not firmly rooted in Christ. So this is the truth that we all, if you've been walking as a believer for a while or for a little bit, or if you're considering coming to faith in Christ, this is the truth that we have to kind of realize and come to terms with, that as we're walking here on this earth, as we're alive on this earth, we can be swayed to and fro. We can be moved from our faith if we're not firmly rooted and established in our faith in Christ. So Paul's going to talk about how does that look like? What is his desire for the church in order for them to be rooted and firmly established in these truths of Christ and in their love for Christ and one another? And that's what's going to go into. And I put the words violently and subtly because I feel like if we are being honest with oneself, and maybe if you look back at your history as a believer, or if you're in a situation right now, being swayed to and fro, meaning being moved from your faith or moved by sin, moving away from the Lord, can happen violently, like something like a crisis can happen, which can draw you away from the Lord, or it could happen so subtly that you don't even notice it's happening. Until you've walked to a place where you look back and say, wow, how did I make it here in my faith? So I put those words very specifically for us to be able to reflect in our own lives or maybe in our past and say that was a time when I was swayed and I don't want to be there. I want to firmly place my roots in Christ and him alone. So we're going to start with the first verse. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. John Stott says this about this prayer. Prayer expresses desire. One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his or her prayers and the intensity with which he or she prays them. Paul is very intense. If you ever read his letter, you have to read it a couple of times because he goes into this run-on sentence and he's so passionate that you have to pause and reread, or I find myself doing that because I can't read, I just lose it, I forget things, so I have to read it and read it and read it, because he just goes on and he's so passionate, And this is what's proclaiming here. We could see his heart. This is his desire. So this is why we have to pay attention as an audience of today and say, why was he so passionate about this? Why was he so specific? And why did he petition this of the Lord on behalf of the Ephesians? And that's why we pay attention, because if he wants this, if this is included here for the church and the Ephesians, it is included here for us to read and learn as well. This is a petition on our behalf as well. So what is the reason? If you saw in the first verse of in verse 14, it starts the same way as verse 1 of that chapter, for this reason. So we say, what is the reason? What is the reason he's about to say the following things? And we have to go back to the ending of chapter 3. And he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So the reason why he's about to pray and ask this final intercession, supplication of the Lord on behalf of the Ephesians is because he does not want them to be discouraged or to give up. That is to not lose heart. Because we have a purpose. His will is that we proclaim his name, that we live firmly in him, and that we, the church, can make known his wisdom among all the earth and the heavenly places. That is making us understand that there's also a evil, that there's evil dominions here that we are in constant tension and fight against. So he's reminding them, there is tension, there is a fight that we're participating in. There is a fleshly also tension within our personal selves, our individual selves, but we are called to more. We are called to overcome those through the power of the Holy Spirit and to let everybody know, be glorifying his name and letting everybody know his wisdom, the wisdom of God. And we have boldness and access through him in faith. So do not lose heart, he's telling them. Don't be discouraged. Don't walk away. Don't be swayed. So that's when we continue now. He says again, I'm going to read it again. So that's the context. That's kind of the foundation there. So for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. A couple curious, interesting things here. Bow my knees. We read a lot of authors or characters in the Bible have bowed their knees in prayer. And this is a demonstration of utmost humility. Like he is coming to him in humility and surrender. He is petitioning this of the Lord. But this was not a common posture of prayer back then. Literally, they would pray standing up with their hands up. It would be a lot of standing up. So this posture is showing a lot, is saying a lot about Paul's heart. The word Father, that he's calling him Father, is reminding us again of the previous text that he was talking about us being adopted into this new family under the Father as his sons and daughters. So he is talking about or referring to the Father being over his sons and daughters and that unity in brothers and sisters in Christ. That's going to be a big theme. It has been and it will be. So that's where he's going with it. I bow my knees before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So now we go into Paul's petition. Verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Every phrase is so perfectly placed. The riches of his glory means that he's going to the Father because he has abundance. There's riches. He can answer this petition. He is able and more than capable of answering this claim, this petition, this ask of Paul's. There's riches in his glory. There's a lot of his glory that we can experience. And one of the first things he asks of God on behalf of the Ephesian church is that they may be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in their inner being, meaning their heart, the depths of their soul. Romans 7:22-23 says it like this. He says similar thoughts in different letters. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So that work of the Spirit in our inner being should be transformative. If the work that we do is only external, it's not necessarily transformative. We're just being obedient and being like little robots. Doing and following steps and doing the life of a Christian on the outside, but never truly allowing the Spirit to do the work on our inner being. And what does that do? It gives us power, and it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first desire, the first petition that Paul asks is that this work that the power of the Holy Spirit is doing be transformative in our inner being, not just our outside, not just what people can see. Because that's so easy, but it's also very fake. At one point, it's going to get exposed. And at one point, if that work is not in our inner being, we're going to be swayed, we're going to be tossed because our roots are not placed firmly in the right things. So the first thing that he wants is that inner work to be transformative and true in the innermost being of our hearts. And he's going to continue that thought in chapter 4. As I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of these kind of warning signs that we were taught in one of my classes at the Metro District. And they were really informative, and I think a clear way to be reflecting in of ourselves and in our walk with Christ, because no matter how mature or how early on in your walk with Christ, this tossing to and fro, this being swayed by sin and outside forces can happen to any one of us. Well, our constant push to be rooted in Christ and firmly rooted, it's a daily fight that we do. So one of the things I was really reminded of this, and I thought it was good to give you this pointers and kind of telltale signs, they call them warning signs of us being unhealthy and maybe falling into that being swayed to and fro. So four things that this guy at the district reminded us of is when we see these things, we may be being tossed to and fro. We may be swaying. When we're tolerating things like sin, things of this world, well, we're just, it's all right. It's not really doing anything to me. I see it and it's okay. I tolerate sin in myself. I forget about it. I don't come to the Lord asking for forgiveness. I don't feel the need to go and repent. I tolerate sin in a brother or sister in Christ. Tolerating. We see that. Maybe that might be a sign of swaying. We are avoiding people, avoiding conversations, avoiding even thoughts. I've found myself in my walk with Christ that if I knew that I was swaying away from the Lord, I would find myself just avoiding people because I didn't want to be confronted with the truth. I would avoid being in my thoughts, and that will be later on, we'll come to that. Being alone with my thoughts and the Holy Spirit because he would be convicting. So I would busy myself and not stop because I don't want to hear it. Avoiding conversations. Maybe conversations towards a brother or sister that may need to hear some harsher words. We're avoiding it. Another sign that we may be swaying. Restlessness. This is the one that it's very difficulty sitting still or with the soul. Difficulty just being with the Lord because we know that he's going to be convicting. Difficulty spending time in the Word because we know we don't want to hear something that we may read. And every single time, I could tell you many experiences in my life when I have been in difficult situations or situations when I've been walking away, either like knowingly or subtly. Every time I heard a sermon or I opened the Word, it was so clearly for me that I would want to avoid that. It would even irk me being with other people because I would hear them say stuff that they didn't know anything about, and it would be very convicting. So there's this restlessness. There's this need to be busy and active all the time because I don't want to be silent with the Lord. A fourth warning sign is minimizing. We're minimizing problems or our own sinful condition, or we're minimizing the reality in which we live in or we're going through because we don't want to face it. Because we don't want to make it a big deal. It's okay, it'll pass. I'll get over this. These are warning signs of our lives being swayed to and fro by this world. So we continue in verse 17. So actually, let me read verse 16. It's a long run-on sentence that it won't make sense unless. So it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, pause. Big words here, dwell. Dwell is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is not a temporary here and there come and go. Paul's desire for this people and all believers is for God to settle down, for Jesus to settle down permanently in our hearts, make a home of our hearts, of our inner being. When someone dwells and makes a home and is the master of that home, he is able to do which he pleases with that home. Make changes, modify it, transform it, live in it, rule it. So if we're allowing Jesus to be the ruler and dwell in our hearts, he is going to be the master of that place, of my inner being. And that's Paul's desire for his believers. That you may be, this is where we get that imagery, being rooted and grounded in love. And this is a radical foundational base that Paul is referring to. That us as believers, we're rooted in love. One of my warning signs that I've been able to, through this years of walking with the Lord, that I've been able to assess in myself when I'm being swayed by my own sin and by the world is when I lose love. Especially working in church, it's so easy to just be mechanical and just do what I have to do, and I start losing love for people, losing love for Christ, so all I do is just like very robotic. I just know the things that I have to do, the things that I have to say. So when I'm not rooted and grounded in love, all those things, I become like a Pharisee. I just do these things because I have to. I find my inner conversations being very judgmental or very callous. I'm not a person that's very lovey-dovey or emotional to start with. So when I am being swayed by my sin, I am very, okay, whatever. Like nothing phases me when it comes to relationships or people. And that's when I know I'm being swayed. Because I'm not being rooted and grounded in love. Our love for Christ and our love for each other. This conversation of being in community and being in abiding in him is going to be through these verses. So I'm going to be repeating that a lot. So what Paul is saying is that you, believer, church, you have to be rooted and grounded in love. That foundation needs to be a radical love. It needs to be very firmly placed in your life. If not, it's going to be coming from the wrong place. Your life is not going to be in the right spot. If we don't have love for one another, our serving, the way that we care for others is callous. There's nothing there. It is just done out of pure obedience or done out of just being what we know how to play a role. We come and go and we do it. And quickly that's going to shake. It is going to be swayed and it's going to be exposed. And what does that do? It robs us of joy that we should be experiencing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We should be experiencing that joy. It gives us strength. It makes us want to keep going. So if we don't have that, it robs us and we could just quickly walk away or this just becomes a facade. Colossians 1:23. He puts it this way, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This theme of being stable and steadfast, continuing to be rooted and grounded, is a theme that he'll talk about in other letters as well. That's how important it is, and that's how real it is for us to face and have like that realization that that could happen to any one of us. In verse 18, he continues with his petitions. So he asks that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what it is, the breadth, the length, the height and depth of his love. I thought this was really interesting that he would put that you may have the strength, so the might, the force, to comprehend, to deeply understand, but this also means to experience with all the saints, and he's referring to Christ's love. And that was sweet that it's saying with all the saints. This is not just an individual walk, Paul is not wanting this for each and individual person to experience alone, but he is calling them to comprehend and come to this experiential ability to experience God's love, Christ's love for and for each other with the other saints. That topic of unity and being in the church and in community is very important. So he's saying, I want you guys to comprehend this with your church, with your community. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth of Christ's love? Matthew Henry, I like the way he puts it. By breadth of it, we may understand that it is extent of all its to all ages, nations, and ranks of men. By the length of it, it's a continuance from everlasting to everlasting. That's how big his love is. And I don't want to speak everything with the, because there's so many THs at the end of these words. By the depth of it, it's stooping to the lowest condition with a design to relieve and save those who have sunk into the depths of sin and misery. And by its height, it's entitling and raising us up to the heavenly happiness and glory. It is saying it is so big, so everlasting, so mysterious at the same time that we're not going to understand everything on this side of earth, but he desires that we comprehend it and we experience it as much as we could with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, he continues that thought in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So it's funny that he just says, I want you to comprehend and understand and experience it, but also says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It surpasses knowledge because it is something that our humanly selves cannot fully understand, how his love could be so immense, how his love could be so gracious and so full of mercy towards the people that are so sinful and clearly don't want him. This love of Christ surpasses what our humanly logic could come to understand or even explain. We can't experience his love without the Holy Spirit, and we can't emit his love without the Holy Spirit and his power in us. But Paul continues to petition that we are able to understand it so we can also experience it and emit it to others, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. And this is you're like, okay, how could I experience the fullness of him? We experience it in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in us. And what does the fullness mean? It means the highest degree of enjoyment, knowledge, entire conformity to him. That's what we're striving for. That's what Paul is asking and petitioning. He's asking God on behalf of the Ephesian church that they may be able to be filled to the fullness of God. And that's what we want in this church today. So Paul's blessing names four things. His blessing, his petition, his prayer for the Ephesians. He asks for spiritual strength. He asks for the indwelling of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, for them to experience really what it means to live and have him master of their inner being. He asks of experiential knowledge of God's love, that they'd be able to experience it and live from it and emit and love others that way, and for them to be filled with the fullness of God, with what I just said. The last two verses are they were sweet. Pedro reminded me, I forgot, I didn't even see it when I first read it, but the last two verses is pointing to the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and that's how he started this whole letter. I don't know if you remember a couple of Sundays ago, he starts off by blessing God, and saying that all things to him be the glory. So he says in verse 20 and 21, he says, now to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So to him, he ends this thought, this prayer of the petitioning to God to do this work in the Ephesian church. And he says, you are far more able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask for. You can do far more than I could even put in this prayer. We trust that you can and you're able. So he reminds God of who he is, and now we are reminding each other of who God is. He is able to do all these things. He is able to strengthen us and root us firmly in his love and all these truths. He's able to transform our inner being, even though the parts that you think are never seen or touched or they're never going to be exposed, he's able to go even that deep. He's saying, according to the power at work within us, bless you. The power at work within us. This means that there is proof in the work of the Holy Spirit. The work is already being done if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, the Holy Spirit is always working to convict you of sin, to bring truth out, and to bear witness of who Jesus is. So this means that the power at work is within us currently. It is working, and that is proof to us that the Holy Spirit is working in us. So to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It's so nice that he ends this part of this letter the same way that he started. To him be the glory. This firmly rooted and grounded in him for us to be transformed by his work, this is for his glory. This is for us to be able to proclaim it's him that did this work. It is not me. If it was up to me, we wouldn't be here. But his work is mighty, and he's able to do such transforming work in me that I can talk this way, that I can love people in a way that I can never imagine. In my flesh, I wouldn't be able to do certain things because he is so transformative and he is so powerful. He's able to do that work in me. So that glory is to him. And he says it again. He brings that word church. This is not just an individual glory that we emit everywhere we walk, but we are doing this as a church. We're pointing to him. If we're allowing our church, our individuals and corporate selves to be moved by him and his work. I'll bring back up chapter 1, 13 and 14 to remind us of what he said then. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's always for his glory. Everything that is done in our lives, through us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, is for the praise of his glory. The worship team can come up. I'm going to bring back the idea of that unity, church, that this is not only an individual walk with Christ, but this is a walk as a church together. The church is designated as the primary earthly vessel built specifically to reflect and manifest God's praise. That's our duty as a church. We are the primary vessel to bring glory to him, to praise him, and to point to him. I'm going to end with this imagery of roots and trees. Everything that God uses in his word to bring us metaphors or imagery is very specifically said and done to the detail. I was searching pictures of roots. I decided, let me Google stuff. Let me read about roots of trees. I went to school for environmental science or studies, and I love stuff like that. I love trees. I was a hippie back then. I was out there. That's where I would have been. It's somewhere in some forest, but I'm here now in this city. But I really appreciate conversations about nature, and especially trees. And trees are so cool, so interesting. So when we're thinking about roots, and there's a whole root web that happens underneath the soil that we don't see. We only see the one tree or the few trees kind of isolated or kind of next to each other, but we don't think they're connected. There is so much that's happening underneath. That rooting, that foundation, that grounding that they have to the soil is so vital, not only for themselves, but for the whole forest. So there's a couple of things that happen, and I'll leave you guys with this to think about, and then I'll close it together. Through this network of roots, and through these little fungi that help them do it, trees can share water, nutrients, and even chemical warning signs. Like if one of them is being is under some toxic thing or there's some illness or disease, it can warn other trees of this pest that is bothering them. If one tree is being attacked by insects, it can send like distress signals through this network to the nearby trees so they can produce defensive chemicals that would defend them against that pest or insect. The older mother trees, it's called, can support the younger seedlings by transferring carbon and nutrients through the roots and those connections, and it helps the forest survive as a community rather than isolated individuals. And the root web is bigger, much bigger than what we can visibly see above the soil and the forest. This to me was crazy It was like so eye-opening, especially when we're talking about the idea of community and church, that those roots that we are called to have firmly grounded in Christ is not only for our own individual growth, so for us, our tree not to be swayed, but for also the well-being and the health of the whole forest, the whole church. We are able to send, to dissect, to sense when another tree is hurting or about to be swayed and pushed, so we can give it life. We can give it a reminder. We can point them to the glory of Christ and remind them how to be rooted. Older, more mature trees can help other trees, younger ones, firmly root their foundation in Christ. We can help other younger, more early believers form their foundation and grow. This rooting, this grounding is not in vain, and it's not an isolated task or an isolated effort or an isolated product. It's for the health and the good of the church as a whole. So us as a whole can bring glory to him and share his name and willingly, God willingly bring others to his kingdom and grow. Let's spend this time thanking him. Thanking him for the network that he's created, for how he's created humanity, that these words are not in vain, but they're so carefully written through the power of the Holy Spirit for us to understand through this imagery, this beautiful depth, these details that we will never be able to find or come to as human beings on our own. So it's only through Christ that we can read these words. Let's spend time in that. Even thinking, going through the warning signs, what areas maybe there's something in your life that you're noticing it's tossing you to and fro from your faith. How could we come back, be grounded in him, rely on one another to do that? This design of having Christ as our cornerstone, as our foundation, for us to be rooted in him is not a mistake. It's not some cute thing that he added in this word. It's something so meaningful and so powerful. For us as a church and as individuals to be rooted in him is important, so we're not swayed. And what does that look like practically? How does this happen? He'll continue that conversation in chapters 4-6. But one thing I could leave you with that I was reminded of is one of the things that in City Life we're talking about, as we have these opportunities in missional communities or through serving or through men's and women's, anything that we create is with meaning and purpose. It's not just to busy us. It's for us to come and be known, for us to know you and for you to know us, in order for that network to be built stronger, in order for us to get to know each other, in order for walls to come down and us to be able to speak truth into one another's life, even if it's harsh, even if it's hard, because an isolated tree out in the field is easily swayed, tossed to and fro. But in the network of that big forest, grounded in Christ, we're stronger. We're in a firm foundation together. So my encouragement for us as a church is don't waste time isolating. Check your warning signs. Am I walking away from church? Is church the first thing to go when things get rough? Are my relationships the first things to give up? Am I putting up a wall and just coming in and out and not really taking advantage of these relationships that we have with one another? And being vulnerable and allowing ourselves to be seen. Let's be realistic that no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you could be swayed. So this striving, this fighting for our roots to be firmly grounded in him is a daily work, not to be done alone, but as a church. So let's come to pray and ask this of him. Heavenly Father, like Paul ask for this church in Ephesus, we ask you, Lord, to strengthen us, to help us continue to firmly root and ground ourselves in the love of you that we have in you, that you have for us, that we should have for one another, Lord. Help us see those areas in our lives, or if this is a current situation or season in which we are being swayed, that we can be honest with ourselves and with others around us. Thank you for giving us this church, this family, that we're not meant to do this alone, Lord. That you want us to experience you deeply, to experience your power, your transforming power. I pray that as the church could glorify your name, Lord, not only in our individual lives and circles, Lord, but as a church here in Jersey City and the people around us, that we can show them your glory, bring to them your truth, that we would be hungry for more, Lord, and we will walk to it. We could strive for it, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much that you want us to experience your fullness, Lord, and to be filled with you. Pray all this in your name. Amen. Have a great Sunday. See you next week.